19. We're just about to the end. I thought about combining these last two, but then I thought there's no sense going through the whole psalm, 8 verses at a time, and then do 16 on the last time. So, let's back up to verse 153 and catch the last segment. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. There's a lot of similarity between, well, really all of these segments. We see a lot of repeating themes, but there's quite a bit of similarity between the last 8 verses and this section of 8 verses. Again, he is under distress. Last time he said, consider my affliction and deliver me, plead my cause. He was in great distress. In this we see some of the source of his distress. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. It's a great tragedy when the princes are the ones bringing the oppression, when they are the ones that are doing the afflicting. And just thinking about the importance of human government, God has set these individuals over us. It was His plan, His purpose, and He has a design for this. And we want to go back to Genesis chapter 9 and see what makes it such a great tragedy. And as we go through the dispensations, you have the dispensation of innocence, and that Adam and Eve failed in that. The dispensation of conscience, and mankind failed in that, bringing about the flood, judgment. And after the flood, God makes another covenant with mankind, and He sets in place this responsibility of human government. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given unto your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So we see that this was established in covenant relationship, that God has made promises, and within that guidelines, he set boundaries. He changed some of the expectations that they were to live under. They're now able to eat meat, and they were given the added responsibility of taking the life of one who murders somebody. Even if it was an animal, it was to be required of them. And God set in order human government to establish peace, security, and righteousness in the earth, to keep wickedness from abounding. Just as it had gotten so bad before the flood that every man was was so wicked that only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wickedness and bloodshed filled the earth. And so God doesn't want that wickedness to abound, and he sets this boundary upon it by giving us human government. And sadly, that did not last very long before it also failed. But we still look at our government as something that is to give us safety and security. It protects our borders. It establishes laws that we all live by. And so when somebody in a position of authority abuses that authority, it's very difficult for us. And we can see that this is an institution that has not been revoked. Let's look at Romans 13. Exodus 21 is again in the dispensation of the law, that it was repeated. But Romans 13 gives us an extended passage about our human government, and this is in the dispensation of grace.
What's up? Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay, and this chapter starts out, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so human government is upheld through the dispensation of grace, the aspect of they don't bear the sword in vain. There is supposed to be a fear of judgment that would come on evildoers. And so when those that are in authority bring oppression, It's very difficult to endure those things. Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. In authorities is not a new thing. This is, goes way back. It was very common during the time of Christ that the Roman soldiers would abuse their authority. They would abuse their power. They would take bribes. They would coerce people. They would threaten and bring fear. And as they were repenting and coming to the message that John the Baptist was preaching, John tells them how they were to behave. It wasn't that they were to stop being soldiers, not to give up their positions of responsibility and authority, but to carry those out in light of God's design. Fear God and love your neighbor as yourself. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, and let's compare that also with 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17.
Therefore, submit yourselves to everyone as a man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, your God, your King.
Okay, so Romans says submit. Titus says submit. First Peter says submit. And yet it's difficult for us to submit when we see the wickedness that abounds and the abuses of power. And yet those things were all in full demonstration in that Roman government under which these verses were written. And so we cannot just excuse ourselves. In fact, it should be the character of a believer in contrast to that of an unbeliever. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 and Jude verse 8. Okay, they reject authority. And how easy it is for us even to fall in line with some of that thinking that's going on because we see how corrupt the authority is. And it's our, you know, the flesh resists that. It doesn't want to be told what to do anyway. And then to see that you're not an individual of honor and you don't command my respect, and so as everybody else in their fleshly self worldviews rise up against the authorities, we kind of chime in there and would say things that we shouldn't say, and we need to be careful of this. But we are to submit, and it's hard to accept the fact that we can receive damage from the government unjustly. I finally got my taxes done. And for the first time probably in my life, I have to pay a significant amount of money for my taxes, and how it just goes against our natural desires and tendencies. You know, it's like, why should they get my money? I worked hard for that. They didn't do anything for that. And yet, we are to be submissive, and knowing that those funds are going to be misused, they're going to be used for things that as a believer, we wouldn't want them to be used for. But God knew all of that. And we're going to receive harm from individuals in authority over us. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. So now we've got another dynamic involved, that we've got to be discerning to know that we must obey God rather than men. There are times when we have to not accept the standards of this world. The laws that are set in place are not going to be Christian laws. And we are not going to behave according to those things. And yet in doing that, we're not just justified in an outright rebellion, in trying to stir up dissensions. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he wasn't trying to start a political movement. When his disciples were preaching the gospel, their goal wasn't to overthrow the government. They did what was right before God and submitted to the judgment that was going to come down upon them from the government. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Okay, they stood boldly. They weren't going to give ground. This is what God has commanded us to do, and we have to do it. And we stand before you because of it. We can continue there, verse 40 and 41. Okay, the authorities have a power to bear upon us, don't they? It says there that they beat them. And that was not the full force of authority that they had. I mean, they could have had him killed. They had Jesus killed. And we look at the authority of our government, and they have all the power in terms of an earthly kingdom. They have the military. They can take our life. They have all the resources to spy on us and determine in what ways that they want or don't want us to act and how we're complying with those things. There's no escaping these things except by the grace of God. And yet these men submitted themselves. They allowed themselves to be arrested. They didn't rebel against the authority apart from preaching the gospel. They accepted the abuse that was heaped upon them, and they rejoiced in it. And that's so very difficult to do. Chapter 6 and verses 12 through 15. Okay, so that power was now brought to bear to the point of bringing false witnesses and accusations and phony trial, and then taking the life of Stephen. Let's go back to our text. Princes persecute me without a cause. And that should be the testimony of all of us, that we're not causing problems, we're not breaking laws and causing a problem in society. We should be the best thing that a society could have, the best citizens that would behave in the love of their neighbor and be reverent and gentle and kind, and to be the best influence a country could possibly desire, and to be innocent concerning the evil, even though they may come down upon us and persecute us one way or another for taking a stand for Christ. And so he says that it was without a cause. And that's the way it should be for us as well. But my heart stands in awe of your word. Standing against a government with all of the power can be a fearful thing. But to overcome a fear, it's important to have a greater fear. And here he recognizes that the word of God holds him in awe, that he has more fear of God and his word than he has of sinful men. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Okay, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your body and then cast you into hell. And so you hold up the word of God, and recognizing God's holiness, his awesome power, his authority, his justice, the reality of judgment, and the reality of eternal damnation in hell, and we hold up that in comparison to somebody in human government, and that should hold more sway to our thinking. Whatever happens here in this human government is a temporal thing. It's only for a time. And it may be for our lifetime. It may be for a political cycle. We don't know. It may get worse. It may get better. All of that we don't know. But we do know that whatever it ends up being, it's just for a time. And the Word of God holds up eternity. And so we look at eternity and put these things into perspective, that we would not fear man more than we would fear God. Jeremiah 1:17.
Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them.
Okay, so here he puts a different fear upon Jeremiah, doesn't he? That there is a greater power than these government officials that you're going to go and testify before. It is the power of God. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. You dwell among briars and thorns and scorpions. We don't have scorpions here in Iowa. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I understand it's very painful. But I have tried to get through a briar patch before. And you feel like you're lucky you got coming out the other side with any shred of clothes on sometimes. But it can be very painful. And yet we are to fear God more than the pains that can be brought to bear on us in this life. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15.
Then he will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught.
Okay. We're interested in the first half of this verse at this point. Later in the passage, he talks about a stumbling stone, and that brings us to the second half of this section. So, we can be thankful that as we place our trust in the Lord, that He is our sanctuary. He is a hiding place. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Experienced it. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's stoned practically to death. He knows the sufferings that can be brought to bear. And he is encouraging the believers. He says, don't be terrified. That's really hard to accept, isn't it? I mean, you look at the pain, you look at the inconveniences, you look at what could happen, and it has a kind of a paralyzing effect upon us. And that's what Satan would want. He wants us to stop spreading the gospel. He wants us to put our heads down and be quiet and not cause any stir, not accomplish things for the Lord. And Paul says, don't be terrified by these things. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. This aspect of treasure means prey, plunder, spoil, and booty. So it's the idea kind of maybe we think of pirates when they take over a ship and they, you know, they kill all the people on the ship and they collect this plunder and they put it in the chest and they take it back onto their ship and they go to an island and they bury it. Or maybe an army that would destroy a town, and then they would take everything that was worth anything, all the gold and silver and nice clothes and things like that, and they'd keep the plunder for themselves. And so as you look at this verse, a lot of people make application along those lines, that the Word of God takes some effort, but the effort is worth it. Sometimes we kind of have to battle through until we grasp the understanding of the Word and it's applied to us practically in, like we talked about this morning in this morning's service, that we learn more through the practical element than we do in just sitting and listening to something sometimes. And when we don't understand, and we know there's something there, there's something of value in this passage, but it's just not quite speaking to me, and I just keep at it until I begin to understand it. And then it's like a great spoil. There's great riches that end up coming out because of the diligence that is applied there. So it's things that are hard fought for. Some look at this as things unexpected. I forgot to look up the verse, but the treasure that was hidden in the field, and the guy finds it, and he buries it, and then he goes and sells everything and buys the field so that he can have that treasure. It was unexpected, but it was of great value to him, enough that he put forth every effort to be able to obtain it legally for himself. And so the Word of God sometimes is like that, that we come across things we would never have expected. As I look at this, it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And so there's another element that I hadn't heard anybody bring out. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 16, putting the emphasis on the way in which he is rejoicing, to the degree at which he rejoices.
And when he had brought him down, they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah.
Okay. So they were throwing a massive party because of their plunder that they had taken. And then David attacks them and takes it all back. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3.
You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil.
Okay, the gladness of harvest, the gladness of dividing the spoil. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16.
Your words are found, and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and rejoicing
in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord. Okay, he found the word. He devoured the word, and the word was a joy to his heart. And I think that it's not necessarily that these other ideas are excluded here, but maybe we should add this to our understanding that the degree to which we ought to be able to rejoice in the word of God, it ought to be a great joy to us as we see God's law and God's plan and God's promises and his faithfulness, and putting that up in comparison to the world around us and the things that we suffer, it ought to be a great joy to our heart. And it would demonstrate that there's something wrong when it isn't a joy to our heart. It says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. To hate and abhor, we saw this a little bit in Sunday school this morning using two synonyms side by side. They basically mean pretty much the same thing. And yet, that's way that the Hebrew writers would put a emphasis on these things. It was to push the idea to the extreme. And so he has this great hatred of those that would lie. Psalm 101 and verse 7. Okay, we've got to be careful what kind of friends we make. Are we going to bring those closest to us who are liars? That's the quality of the world. That's the practice that is so so natural, so common. It just amazes me sometimes. There's some people that that just cannot tell the truth. If there's any shade of reproach that might be brought upon them, if it looked like they might have been even just a slight bit foolish in something that they said or something that they did, they just blatantly lie. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was so-and-so. Just we ought to hate lying. David says, I put them out. I don't spend time with them. I don't let them in my house. I hate this so much. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Yep, 16 through 18. Okay, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Something that is just gut-wrenchingly disgusting. They asked me this before church, how do you explain abomination to a seven-year-old? Well, that's kind of hard to do, but there are some things that are just so gross that you just about want to lose your lunch over it. That's the idea of an abomination. You don't want it anywhere near you. Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Put away lying. Speak the truth with one another. Revelation 22:15.
Outside or
Okay. The judgment is coming, and in the judgment, those that practice lying are placed right alongside of murderers and other abominable behaviors. God hates lying because God is truth. It says seven times he praises the Lord. The number seven is the number of perfection or completion. And so it carries the idea of giving complete praise to God, that we would do it many times throughout the day. It may have been that even a literal understanding there, some of the pious Jews would wake up in the morning and in their scripture time, they would start with praising God, and then they would read, and then they would praise God, and then before they went to bed, they would praise God, read some more, and praise God. And so it counted up to actually seven times that they would do that. I don't know if that was the case with David or not, or if that was something that came later. But we ought to be praising God, thankful for all of the goodness that he brings in our life. And sometimes we can have kind of a grumpy attitude, and we get focused upon ourselves and our desires, and we're not being thankful to God for what he's done for us. But David is able to be thankful to the Lord because of the preciousness of the Word of God, because of your righteous judgments. Great peace. That's the word shalom, which is well-being, welfare, health, prosperity, tranquility, contentment, peace, friendship. All of those are definitions for that word. And so it kind of carries a very broad sense of well-being. And he's able to say that even under the persecution of these princes, he's able to have joy and well-being in his life. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. We're about out of time here. Let's catch these verses and we'll close. John 14:27. Okay, so again, we have that aspect of fear coming up in this verse, and the fact that God is giving us his peace, a peace that we cannot justify by the experiences of our life or by the personal stability that we would bring to the situation. This is something that is supernatural. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 16. Okay, it's going to just have verse 16, but it says those that walk by this rule, so we have to go back and see what rule that is. It is the rule of not boasting in ourself, but boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. The world's crucified to us and us to the world. And so in that spiritual environment, we're able to find the peace of God. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Peace that surpasses understanding. I don't know how this works. I don't know why it works. I don't understand how you are able to endure with joy. I don't see how I could possibly do that. That should be the kind of things that would be said about this peace. And oftentimes, it takes us a bit to get there. When we are processing the tragedies of life, it's not necessarily that just automatic, but when we focus our hearts and minds upon our Savior, His peace rules in our hearts.